Acts chapter 17, I want to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture. One of the things that this summer has done for me was opened up my eyes to a lot of things. On an encouraging note, I got to go to a lot of great churches, and God is doing a great work all over this country. But on the other hand, I got to go to a lot of big cities and a lot of places and see that even though there's churches that are doing the work of God, there's still is a big need. There's a big need for God's people to stand up. There's a big need for God's people to stand up and speak out. There is a need for God's people to live like God's people in this country. And in going different places, I've seen a few things, and the Lord has really burdened my heart for the United States of America. And I want to preach a very specific message tonight. I'm very burdened for the youth of our country. I remember in school, I was on my bus route where I was walking in the project area of Knoxville, and I saw a young, maybe a teenager, 12 or 13 years old. He was walking on the street, and me and my partner that I was with wanted to give him the gospel. We stopped him, and we started talking to him, and when I started to give him the gospel, I asked him, have you ever heard of somebody named Jesus Christ? Now, we're talking about in the middle of the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt in Knoxville, Tennessee. I asked this little boy if he ever heard of Jesus Christ. He looked at me in the face and he said, "I've never heard of that person." There's a great need in our country for God's people to live like God's people. There's a great need for a Holy Spirit revival in the church and in God's house. The White House isn't going to fix it. Hollywood's sure not helping the cause. So God's people need to stand up and do God's work. So in this text here tonight, I just want to look at a few things. If you look, please, at verse number 16, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." For the next few moments, I just want to preach on this subject, living in Athens. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for this church and what it's done in my own heart and life. Lord, I pray now that you take your word, that you'd feed it on the hearts of these thy people, that they may be filled and strengthened. Lord, take me as your vessel. I pray that you cleanse me of sin. Use me, I pray, Lord. Lord, I do pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be a day of salvation for them. And Father, use this word, I pray. And thank you, Lord, for my salvation. And Lord, I pray for my family, my brothers, for salvation as well, that you'd be with them today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Living in Athens. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts is my favorite book in the entire Bible. It is so action-packed. It's jam-packed with all kinds of goodies. And if you search through the pages of the book of Acts, you'll find the pattern of the church or the way it should be. If you read and you see these patterns, it's the prayers go up, the power comes down, the people go out, the preaching goes on, the prospects come in, the persecution breaks out. And then you repeat that. The prayers go up, the power goes down, the people go out, the preaching goes on, the prospects come in, and the persecution breaks out. And here we find ourselves in Acts chapter 17. Imagine that. Paul's been preaching the gospel, and not everybody's a big fan of the Apostle Paul. People are throwing rocks at him and all these type of things. But we find him here in Acts chapter 17, and he's waiting in Athens. And as he's waiting in Athens, he looks around and he sees everything. He sees the whole town, the whole city given to idolatry. He sees all the religion. He sees everything that Athens has to offer. And he gets stirred up in his heart. And it stirs him up enough to do something about it. Can I say to you tonight that we don't live in a Jerusalem country anymore? America is no longer a center of Christian activity. We no longer live in an Antioch where we used to send out a whole bunch of missionaries all throughout the world. I submit to you tonight that we live in an Athens. It's consumed by everybody, what they want to believe, all their tolerances and intolerances. It's consumed by their idolatry. And I pray and I hope tonight that somebody would see the need and that somebody would step out and step up and speak out, because we need God's people to act like God's people. Who's here tonight that is going to step out? I remember being a freshman in Bible college. I tried out for the basketball team and I actually made it. I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw my name on the list. Now, when I say I was on the basketball team, I played for the basketball team. I mean, I really sat on the basketball team. I just got a nice jersey and a nice shirt and everything was all cool. And I got to sit on the other side of the fans. It was really neat. But my freshman year, our senior night came around. It was our last home game of the season. And it was our senior night. And usually when you have a senior night, when you want to make your school look good, you don't invite one of the best teams in the country to come. And that was the case with us. We usually invited the team that we could easily beat, but not on this night. My freshman year in Bible college, we invited the number 4 team in the nation to come and play at our school. This was in our conference, in our little conference. And so I was like, well, this ought to be good. The computer said we were supposed to lose by a whole lot. I mean, we were supposed to get crushed by 30, you know. I thought, man, we're going to lose by 30. I might actually get to see some playing time. This is going to be good. And so the team came to our college, and the fans filled up that little gym that we have up there in Tennessee, and the atmosphere was electric. Doesn't matter if we were losing by 30 or winning by 30, our team, our fans always cheered for us, and I love that about it. But the team came, and it was a Friday night, and sure enough, the gym packed up, and the game started. And for a little bit there, we were actually hanging with them. The first half went by. We were only down by 5 or 6 points. We were so excited. What's going to happen? We might actually be able to have a chance to beat the number 4 team in the nation. We were so excited with anticipation. The crowd was going nuts. I got my pack of Skittles over there on the bench. I'm just having a good time cheering for my team. And so the second half comes along and we're still in this game. Matter of fact, we even got ahead a few times in this game. And I was so beside myself. I'm going to have a Final Four moment in this little D2 school. I'm so excited about it. We can actually maybe beat this team. And at the end of regulation, we were actually tied up. We were tied with the number 4 team in the nation. I was giddy. It was awesome. And so the first overtime came. And we fought back and forth with them. It seemed they would score a point, and then we would score a point. And they would score a point, and we would score a point. We kept the game very, very close. Brother Andy, you might remember this. You might have been there for that. And so at the end of the first overtime, we were tied yet again. And so we entered into the second overtime. The crowd was going nuts. I couldn't hear the coach, even though he was standing right in front of me. He had to yell so he could get our attention. By that time, my Skittles were all over the court because I'd spilled them in excitement. We got down by 5 points close to the end of the game, but somehow we managed to get back in the game. And with about 15 seconds left, the way I remember it anyway, we were down by just 1 point. And it just so happened we had the ball with about 15 seconds left, and somehow it ended up in the hands of our worst free throw shooter. And so he went up for a shot, and of course they made a mistake, the other team did, and they fouled him. 2 shots. We were all on the bench praying for a miracle, because this guy who got fouled was the worst free throw shooter ever. I mean, even though I was on the bench, I'm pretty sure I could outdo him in free throws. But nonetheless, there he was. Big moment. The time where we needed somebody to step up. We needed somebody to step up and put us over the edge. Somebody that will take the pressure and they'll do exactly what we needed them to do. And sure enough, the most unlikely candidate got the ball in his hands. He took his 2 or 3 dribbles, his awkward little stance that he had, and he flung the ball towards the basket. It seemed as though if the ball was in the air forever. We watched it. I was on the bench, not sitting down, but I was interlocked with my friends on the bench like some you see some people do on TV there. We were interlocked just watching the ball. Lord, please help it to go in. And sure enough, the ball went right in the goal, tied the game up. Crowd went crazy. Ref says, one more shot. Crowd silences itself. And we're there watching. Takes his 2 or 3 dribbles, his awkward little stance that he had, and again he flung the ball towards the direction of the hoop. And we watched, and we watched, and we watched to see him again. The ball was in the air for eternity. And the ball hit the rim, hit the backboard, and then went in. We were up by 1. 15 seconds left to go. The other team called a timeout to draw up a play. They had one of the best shooters in our league. And so they drew up a play and they pushed the ball down the court, and somehow their best player got loose in the corner with a wide open look at the three-pointer as the clock is ticking down. He got the ball, 5-4, the crowd screaming their heads off. My hair is standing on end again. My Skittles are everywhere like they were before. And he shoots the ball as time expires. And again, as a short eternity, the ball hung in the air. We watched it. And I'll never forget it. The ball hit one side of the rim. And then just to laugh at us, it seemed to hang on this side of the rim. And then it fell out. And we won. That's the closest I'll ever come to a Final Four moment. The fans came and they started grabbing on my jersey. I was like, get off of me. It's all good. It's, you know, whatever. I was on the bench. But here's what I'm trying to say. In a moment that we needed somebody to step up, in a moment where we had to have these points, where we had to have somebody to make these shots, somebody said, even though he was the worst free throw shooter ever, he said, I'm going to step up and I'm going to make these shots. You know, we're in a crisis hour here in America. We need some of God's people to stay. I'll step up and I'll go to the free throw line at this time. I'll let God use me in a mighty way. Where is the person that's going to step up and do what God wants them to do? Here in Acts chapter 17, we have a story. We told you that Paul found himself in Athens, and he saw the need here. For just the next few moments, I want you to listen very carefully. I have four quick words I want to tell it to you, but I hope you'll pray. I'm very burdened for the youth of this country. Did you know, today in America, that 1,500 teenagers will try to kill themselves? That's every 63 seconds. By the time we get out of church tonight, just about 60 teenagers will try to kill themselves. 1,000 children are abandoned every year in this country. I had the opportunity to work at a residential treatment facility where we had kids that had a lot of mental disabilities, and the vast majority of those kids were abandoned. Sad stories. 1,000 a year in this country are abandoned by their parents. 15,000 teenagers will try drugs for the very first time in this country today. 15,000. Today in the United States of America, over 2,000 teenage girls will become expectant mothers. I'm burdened for the youth of this country. I'm burdened for America. 15 to 20% of all teenagers in this country go to church somewhere. Just 15 to 20%. And you know, the teenagers that we already have in church, almost 80% of those teenagers, when they graduate high school, will never come to church ever again. Somewhere along the lines, we've missed the next generation. Somewhere, my generation has gone away from the Bible. We have a biblically illiterate generation right in this country. And I'm so burdened for them. Where is the person that says, I'm going to get on the church bus, and I'm going to knock doors, and I'm going to witness to people, I'm going to bring people to church? That's just not the pastor's job. That's not just the youth worker's job. That's your job. Where's the ones that are going to bring people to church? Teenagers, bring them on the bus. Bring them with you in your car. And tell people about Jesus Christ. We need that in this country. That is the need of this hour. And so we get here to Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. First of all, I want you to notice what Paul saw. Verse number 16, the Bible says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. See what God sees. When you look around this country, it is no longer a Christian type country. They don't do the things that they used to do. It's a country where people, they do the only thing that they want to do. They do what feels good. Notice what Paul saw. First of all, he saw religion. In verse number 17, the Bible says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Paul looked around and he saw everybody stuck in their tradition. They had their religion, but they didn't have something that was real. They didn't have Jesus Christ. Not only did he see religion, he saw idolatry. Look please at verse number 16. The Bible says, in the latter half, he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Idolatry is something or anything that you put in front of God. God is not supposed to be part of your big picture. Listen to me. God is the big picture. He's the one that's supposed to consume your life. The reason that he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Listen, because you will never need another God. But yet we find in this country, people put things and stuff and all that type of thing in front of God, and they have no They have no attention towards God. They are living an idolatrous life. Look around and see in this country that the people are living in idolatry. Paul saw that in Athens. Not only did he see religion, not only did he see idolatry, but he saw philosophy. Look, please, in verse number 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some say, "What will this babbler say?" And others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." He saw philosophy. People looking for the newest thing. They're trying to get all this philosophy they had. The Epicureans. The Epicureans were people that said, just do whatever feels good. Do whatever you want. That's what the Epicureans were. They were just saying, whatever your flesh says to do, then go ahead and do it. You know, we live in a country just like that today. People say, just if it feels good, go on ahead and do it. I want you to know that's not the way that the Bible, that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what God commands us to live like. And then it says here in verse number 18, it says, the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Stoics sounds exactly, they're just like that word. They were Stoic. They're the ones that say we don't have any feeling and we want purity and morality. But I want you to know you can't have any of those things without Jesus Christ. Paul looked around and he saw the need of his country. Tonight, look around the country and see that there's a great need for God's people to stand up. Go to the free throw line. Notice what Paul saw. Secondly, his spirit was stirred within him. Verse number 16 again, if you will. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Let me ask you this personal question. When was the last time you got stirred up about something? Other than a sporting event? I was pretty stirred that night when we beat that team. But when's the last time you got stirred up about spiritual things? When's the last time you got stirred up about the lost around you here in this community? When's the last time you got stirred and maybe even cried for a soul that you knew that they didn't have Jesus Christ and they were going to die and go to hell forever? When's the last time you got stirred? Paul looked around and he saw these things and he got stirred. And the Bible says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." Look around. Get a burden. Get stirred up. Be the person that has the Diet Coke and the Mentos. Get stirred up. That's a bus kid thing, I think. I like it, though. Are you stirred up? Get a burden to do something for God. There's teenagers and children and people all over this county in the area of Jupiter that need the Lord Jesus Christ. Get stirred up to do something for God. It was stirred. It was stirred. Paint is the best. It works the best. It applies the best when you stir it up a little bit. God's people need to get stirred up. There's a group of people out there that say, we're just a hanging on for the rapture. We're just a holding on. We're just going to hold on until Jesus comes back again. No, 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 no. Get stirred up and work, for the night is coming. Get stirred. Notice what Paul saw. Secondly, notice that he was stirred. Thirdly, he stood. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Him, therefore, ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." Paul stood. You don't have to be the preacher or the pastor or the youth leader to stand. You can just be a church member and you can stand. I like this. Paul didn't just, we make a big deal out of his sermon at Mars Hill, but Paul didn't just stand at Mars Hill. He also stood in the marketplace. Over in verse 17, it says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily." Look, we need God's people to stand wherever they're at. You teenagers here tonight, you're getting ready to go back to school. All the parents said amen. But you're getting ready to go back to school. You're going to the public school where they teach all kinds of crazy things. Go to your school and stand up for God. Hey, go to your workplace and stand up for God. Go to your neighborhood and stand up for God. Make a difference. But my friends, you have to be different to make a difference. Stand. Stand. Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up for all the Bible has to say. Just stand where you're at. Stand. There's a fourth thing. He saw, he was stirred, he stood, but lastly he spoke. Verse number 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and saw, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Speak out for God. I guarantee there's somebody in your workplace, there's somebody in your neighborhood, there's somebody that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't tell them, pray tell me who will tell them. There's somebody in your community that might, you're the only Bible they might ever see. You've got to give them the gospel. See these things, get stirred up by these things, stand and then speak. Speak. If you look, please, at the latter half of this chapter, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. You know, you'll tell the gospel to people. Some people will make fun of you. I remember I used to try to carry my Bible with me to school at Jupiter High School in science class. I sat behind this big old guy. He was a lineman on our football team, and his name was Courtney. Big old guy named Courtney. Nobody made fun of his name for some reason because he's a big old dude. But anyway, in my science class, I used to keep my Bible right on the corner of my desk, and one day Courtney was passing back papers, and he says, "Is that a Bible?" "Yeah, man, that's cool, man." You know, we need more people to do that. Some will make fun of you. Some of them will say, "I'm going to delay. I'll hear you some other time later." But watch this in verse number 34. "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which were Dionysius and the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them." You know, it's not your job to get people saved, but it is your job to tell people how to get saved. Not everybody is going to believe, but listen to me, some will believe. Some will believe. So here is Paul living in Athens. You folks tonight are living in Athens. See the need that is around you. Get stirred up, stand up, and then speak out. September 8th, 1860 was a day that was going to change the life of a young man forever. A young university student by the name of Edward Spencer was taking classes at Northwestern University up near Chicago, Illinois, when suddenly somebody burst through his doors and said, "Quick, you need to come this way." He came with an urgent cry, said, "You need to come help. You need to come and see. Over at Lake Michigan, the Lady Elgin has struck another boat and is going down." You see, the Lady Elgin was a steamboat that held over 300 of Milwaukee and Chicago's finest people. They were going on a sightseeing journey from Milwaukee to Chicago and back. But in the middle of the night on September 8th, or early in the morning on September 8th, they struck another boat. The captain didn't think that there was a whole lot of damage, so he kept on going on. But as he soon realized, the boat started to fall apart on Lake Michigan. And people committed themselves into Lake Michigan, the icy chill or the cold waters of Lake Michigan. And as they came to this young man, Edward Spencer, they said, "You need to come, you need to help, you need to come to the lake, do something, do anything you can." And as he ran to the lake, he watched in horror as there was the Lady Elgin, the steamboat, broken in pieces, and people into the lake, they were screaming and asking for help, but the water was very, very cold that time in September, and nobody seemed to be doing anything. But Edward Spencer was a trained swimmer, and he and some of his friends got together and came up with a really quick plan. You see, what they did is they tied a rope around Mr. Spencer, and in the rage of this lake, he dove into the lake, and he tried to save as many people as he can. He would swim out. For 6 hours, he did this in the cold waters of Lake Michigan. He would swim out and he would grab somebody and his friends would pull him back in. And he went back. He saved one person and two people and 10 people. After 6 hours, he was able to save 17 people. But as he was diving into the lake and amidst the surf and the breakers, and he was getting bruised up and scarred up. And when he went to turn back for his 18th time to save somebody, he passed out. He woke up in a hospital, with his brother Will standing next to him, waiting for him to recover. The first words out of his mouth was, Will, did I do my best? Did I do my best to reach them? Fellows, did I do my best? It was said of this account that as Mr. Spencer was in the hospital many times during the night, he would wake up in the middle of the night and he would say, have I done my best to reach them? Did I do my best? And they would come in and they would put him back to bed and they'd give him a shot so he'd fall asleep. But every once in a while, he would wake up and say, have I done my best to reach them? That day on the lake, on Lake Michigan, would change that man's life forever. No more would he be able to walk. He was put in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. Have I done my best to reach them? Some years later, in the early 1900s, a man by the name of Ensign Young heard the story of Edward Spencer that day, September 8th, 1860. And he thought, what an amazing story. So he went and he actually interviewed, or he heard the story. And he read that not one of those people that Edward Spencer saved came back to thank him. Not one of them. Not one person came to thank him for what he had done, for saving them from a watery grave. He was taken back by that. But Ensign Young took out a pen and a piece of paper and he began to write the words, have I done my best for Jesus? Have I done my best for Jesus? I ask you this question tonight. You see the need. Look around this country. Look around Jupiter. Everybody's living for the next new thing. The Bible says over here in verse number 21, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. That's America right here. We want the latest gizmo. We want the latest gadget. We want the latest whatever. And they're going on. They have no idea about their eternity. Do you see the need tonight? There's teenagers and there's young people all around this country, all around this area in Jupiter that need the gospel of Christ. Do you see the need? Are you stirred up by the need? Do you stand up? Do you speak out? Have I done my best for Jesus? Have I done my best for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and mercy. Lord, I do pray for this county. I pray for the town of Jupiter, this state, this country, this world. Lord, they all, Lord, there's a deep need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I do pray that you would send some of these dear people here to just to reach people in their workplaces, in their schools, wherever they're at. Father, I do pray that you'd work a work tonight. Help us, Lord, to stand up and speak out for your glory and honor. And thank you, Lord, for the people you used in my life that were obedient to you. And Father, I just pray that you bless this invitation now in Jesus' name.